Well, good morning, everyone. Let me bid you warmly welcome this Lord's Day, Sunday morning, to our congregation and to our church and to our service. And let me bid special welcome right from the outset to the Reverend Charles Collins from our Collinsbrook Avenue Congregational Church. Collinsbrook Avenue Church sits up near the Hollywood Arches in East Belfast. We're pleased to have the Reverend Collins down here with us this morning, and the Reverend McLaren is up there with the congregation in Collinsbrook. This we call in our denomination Union Sunday, when ministers across the congregational churches are encouraged to swap pulpits so that they can visit and spread fellowship and meet other congregations in their preaching duties. So we're pleased, as our minister visits there this morning, to have their minister down here with us, and I'm happy to hand over the conduct of the service to him. You're welcome.
Thank you, Rodney, for the warm welcome. It's lovely to be here this morning. Straight away, you can see that I'm not from East Belfast originally. I'm from across the water. I hope you understand me. Yesterday at our union meeting, we had a visitor, and he was from England. And, I'm not sure if everyone understood him. I did perfectly well. It was good to have another Englishman over just for this weekend. But it's lovely to be here in Ballymena, and we trust that as we come together this morning, we may know the Lord's blessing upon us and the Lord's help as we come to worship him, adore him, and to hear what he has to say to us through his word. Now, we're going to start our worship of God together with our opening hymn. We are heirs of God Almighty. It's not in the book, it's up on the screen. Let's sing our praise to God from our heart this morning. Well, let us continue in our worship as we come to God in prayer. Let's seek God together in prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come together here this morning and we can come and lift up our praise and our worship to you. At the very outset of our worship, we want to say what a great and wonderful God you are. We want to lift up the name of our God, the only true and living God, and give you the praise of our hearts. We thank you that you have given us your word, and as we read your word, we grow in our knowledge and our understanding of who you are and what you are like. We thank you that you are the eternal God. We thank you that you are the almighty God, the all-powerful God, the all-wise God. We thank you that we can look around us and see the beauty of the world and the universe that you have created. We can look at our own selves and see how marvellous we are and what a wonderful maker we have who can make us the way that we are. We thank you that your word tells us that you are a holy God, a pure God, and a righteous God. We thank you that it tells us that you are a God who is forgiving, a God who is full of grace, and a God who is full of mercy, and a God who is full of love. And we want to worship you this morning because this is our God. This is the one that we have come to worship. And we ask that you would help us as we worship you this morning. Help us to worship from our hearts. Help us to come with joy and thanksgiving in our hearts because of who you are and because of what you have done for us. We thank you above all that you love the world so much that you gave your only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Jesus should not perish but have everlasting life. We thank you that though we have rebelled against you and we have come from fallen Adam and follow in his rebellious way, we thank you that you sent Jesus into this world to rescue and save sinners such as us, so that we might have our sins forgiven, that we might know that we are at peace with you, to know that you are with us day by day through the rest of our days here on earth, and that one day we shall be with you in glory with the rest of your people, with the saints who have gone before and all the holy angels worshipping you and praising you as never before. We thank you that Jesus is the only one who is able to rescue us and save us. He is the only one who can bring us to be reconciled to you and make us at peace with you. And we want to worship our Saviour this morning for his grace and goodness in coming into this world to save us from our sin. We want to thank you as well, as we have been singing, that we have been given your Spirit. We thank you for the work of your Spirit in bringing us to see our need of Jesus and to trust in him. Thank you that we are indwelt by your Spirit, and your Spirit is working in us, making us and moulding us more into the people that you would have us to be. We thank you that your Spirit is working in us, producing the fruits of the Spirit. But we thank you that we are sealed with the Spirit until eternity, and we thank you that through him we have a foretaste of heaven. Thank you that the best is still to come for your people, because we live in this sinful world, and we struggle on through this sinful life. We suffer the same difficulties and the same problems as those, Lord, who do not know you. But there is a day coming when we will enter into glory and all these things will be laid aside. They will be put behind us and we shall dwell in a place that is perfect. And we will not feel out of place because Christ has perfected us. We long for that day when Christ will come and take us to be with him. Until that day comes, help us to honour you in the way that we live. Help us to love you and serve you. Help us to do those things that you've commanded us to do. Help us to be a witness in this world. Father, we know that the society that we live in rebels against you. Help us in this dark world to shine like lights. Help people to see that there is something different about us, and that difference is the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we would confess that often we're not shining as bright as we ought to. And Father, we would say and ask that you would come and forgive us for our many sins, even the sins of this day. Cleanse us afresh, we pray. We ask, Lord, that you would come and meet with us. Help us in our worship of you, but help us to hear your word. Help us to hear what you are saying to us. And be pleased to bless us here this day. And on this Union Sunday, we would ask particularly your blessing upon all the churches in our union. May they know today to be a blessed day through the ministry of your word and the fellowship of your people. Father, we need you. This land of ours needs you. Come, we pray, in mighty power. Glorify your name. Revive your church. Awaken those that are spiritually dead. Draw many more into the kingdom of God, because we ask it in the name of Jesus, our Saviour. Amen. Amen. I'm going to turn to the book of Psalms for our reading this morning. And we're going to read from Psalm 11. Psalm 11. A Psalm of David. David says, "In the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, 'Flee like a bird to your mountain'? For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They have fitted their arrow to the string, to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see, his eyelids test the children of man. The Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Let him rain coals on the wicked. Fire and sulphur and a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold his face." Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. This morning I want to just share with you something of my testimony. Yesterday at the union meeting, we had a gentleman from the Reformed Presbyterian churches coming and giving a welcome, and he shared something that stirred my heart as he told us about how two people had come to know the Lord. One was a lady who came from a foreign country, had come to Belfast, was learning English, and through those lessons and the contact with the church, she'd come to know the Lord as her Saviour. I was born and brought up over the water, a little village near Dunstable, which is near Luton in Bedfordshire. And the village where I was born and brought up was next door to a village called Whipsnade. Whipsnade is famous because it has, I think it still is, the largest zoo in the country. And I remember as a young lad in the summer with the windows open in my bedroom, laying there at night and hearing all these weird and wonderful noises from the zoo. It was some way away, a couple of miles away, but I could still hear these noises. I was brought up to go to the local church, and then folk in that church were unhappy with things in the church, and they set up a church in their own home. And with my mother, I went along to this new house church in the village. And I was brought up to go to Sunday school, to go to Bible class. When I was old enough, I made a deal with my mother that if I could go, I would go to the evening service with her. And the reason I wanted to do that was so that I could watch the football that was on a Sunday afternoon. My dad at the time wasn't converted and would have watched the football. And so I went along to the evening service. Now, if anyone had asked me, "Do you believe in God?" I would have said yes. From my early days, I would say I always believed in God, but that belief in God really meant nothing to me. It had no impact on the way that I lived and the things that I did. I know that I wasn't perfect, and I don't want to go into details of the things that I used to do that were wrong. I'm sure you've all done the same things that I have done. But I knew that I wasn't perfect, and no one needed to tell me that. On a Sunday night at the church, it would have been very much gospel messages, and I knew from a very early age that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. And I'd heard that message time and time again, but again, it had no impact upon me. It didn't make me think about my own sin and my own need of Jesus. I used to sit on the back row, which was a settee in this house church. It was very comfortable, with a couple of my friends. And we used to sit there, tee-heeing, messing about, really being a bit of a nuisance. But God, in his grace and in his mercy, began to work in my life. He moved my friends away. One moved down to Cornwall, one went off to a university, and I was really left there to sit and listen to the sermons. Over a period of time, I believe God began to speak to me about my own need of salvation, about my own need of Jesus to be my Saviour. I heard this message again and again from different preachers. It seemed as if it was the same message, though it was from different passages and different preachers. I believe God was beginning to convict me of my sin. And I remember I would have been about 17 at the time, beginning to start asking questions of friends and people in the church, and becoming more and more aware that I needed to be saved. But the big question was, how could Jesus save me? How could he be my saviour? How could he deal with my sin? And on one occasion I was reading the incident in the life of Christ where four friends lowered their friend who was paralysed through the roof. And if you go and look at that passage in Mark chapter 2, Jesus sees the man coming down through the roof, and instead of saying to the man, "Be healed," he says to the man, "Your sins are forgiven you." And that upset the religious people at the time, because they thought only God can forgive sins, which is absolutely true. Only God can forgive sins. And Jesus demonstrated to them that he was who he claimed to be, the Son of God, by healing the man. If he was able to heal the man, he would be also able to do the forgiveness. He would be able to forgive that man his sins. And as I looked at that passage, and Jesus explained the two, one was easier and one was harder. If he was able to do the harder, he would be able to do the easier of the two. It suddenly dawned on me that Jesus could deal with my sin, that he came into this world to pay for my sin and the penalty of my sin. And I remember one night the church had a barbecue in the garden of the house where we met. And a man preached, and I can't remember what he preached on and where he preached from, but I know that that day God convicted me of my sin and showed me that Jesus could save me from my sin and the penalty that my sin deserved. And I went home, and that night I trusted the Lord. Now that's many years ago, and it's good to look back and to be reminded that God can save a teenager. God can save a teenager. And I just want to share that with you this morning, because it may well be that you have teenagers in your family and you've brought them up and you've tried to teach them the things of God, and yet they're far from God this morning. You may be a teenager and you're converted, and many of your friends have no interest in the things of God. God still saves teenagers. How thankful we ought to be for that. God still saves children. God still saves older folk. We mustn't, when we look around us and we don't see God working in the way that we want, we mustn't give up hope praying for friends and family members who are far from God. God can speak in a moment. God can convert in a moment. God can even convert without even using us. God can convert, and we mustn't give up hope praying for those who are nearest and dearest to us who are far from God. I'm going to ask Rodney we're going to sing first, aren't we? Yes. We're going to sing our next hymn, and then Rodney's going to come and bring us the announcements. Praise is rising. mission praise, and let's stand and sing to God's praise and to God's glory. Mission praise 1221.
Let me just repeat the welcome to all this morning, and in particular to the Reverend Charles Collins from our Collinsbrook Avenue Church. This Union Sunday, as I've said already, it's good for the churches, for their ministers to change pulpits and to speak in other congregations, for other congregations to hear and meet the different ministers. And as I make the announcements to you this morning in the Lord's will, I'm going to divide them up into announcements that apply in the broader sense to our week of union meetings, which is now rolling out, and then to our own church meetings here. First of all, with regard to our union meetings this week, they started yesterday up in the Newton Arch Church, and delegates were there from our church, as from all the other congregational churches who are in our fellowship, our congregational union of churches. And the Reverend Victor Neal, who is the minister in the Bangor Church, has been inducted as the new chairman of our union for this year, and we wish God's blessing upon him. He would have spoken his induction message yesterday, and he spoke on words from the book of Jeremiah, a phrase there that says, "The sun is going down, and yet the day is not over." The sun's going down, and yet the day is not over. We would find that strange if it happened physically, and it is nonetheless true in terms of our spiritual life. Sometimes as Christians, as churches, we have to confess that our sun is going down, our light is dimming, and yet the day's not over. the day is not over. And the great need and the great encouragement and the challenge that was laid out yesterday in the chairman's introductory message was to say that as individual Christians and as churches, we must keep our lights shining, because people need us to shine our light and to bring to them the message of the gospel and the standards of Christianity in a world that doesn't know much about them, or neglects them, or rejects them. And that includes our own local people, as well as people across God's world. So that was the theme of yesterday. Today, ministers exchange pulpits in our Union Sunday, and we're pleased to have the Reverend Collins here with us. But for the week ahead, there's further opportunity for members and friends across the different congregations to meet together. And I'll just mention to you the possibilities where you might wish to go, where it would apply to or interest you. First of all, tomorrow night and Tuesday night in the Bangor Church. So none of the journeying is too difficult. There are always good motorways or dual carriageways to take you from place to place. On Monday night, tomorrow night, it's the Fellowship Rally. It's in the Bangor Church, and the Reverend Robert McCulloch from Woodburn and Lochmoran Presbyterian Church in Carrickfergus will be the guest speaker. And those who wish to go, there'll be cars leaving the church here at 6:30. On Tuesday night, the theme is always a missionary theme, and the missionary rally will again be in the Bangor Church, and different missionaries will present brief reports on their work. And again, if you want to go, there'll be a car or cars leaving the church here from 6:30. Then on Thursday of the week, it's always the annual women's rally. And ladies, you're all encouraged and you're all invited and welcome to go. The women's meeting on Thursday night will be in the Abbot's Cross Congregational Church, just on the outskirts of Belfast, just through Glengormley, so it's easy to reach. And Mrs. Jennifer Heyer from CEF will be the guest speaker. Now, there's a bus booked for the ladies, because a larger number usually attend, and the bus will be leaving at 7 o'clock, ladies. 7 o'clock here from the church on Thursday night up to Abbot's Cross for the women's rally at 8 o'clock. And then on Friday, to round off the week of meetings, it's the turn of the young people. And the Congregational Youth Rally, again, it's being held in Abbot's Cross. And again, a minibus has been booked, young people. You're leaving the church again here at 7 o'clock. Your meeting then up in Abbot's Cross starts at 7:45. And the guest speaker is the Reverend Chris McKinvin of our Larne Church. So young people, you're encouraged to come along, gather up here for 7 o'clock, and you'll get the bus transport up to the young people's meeting. It's always a good, lively and enjoyable meeting in its praise and its worship, as well as the preaching, as well as the message that will be delivered specifically for young people. So I encourage the young people to come. 7 o'clock, the bus will take you up. There's always supper to follow. There's even usually a stop for chips on the way home as well. And the bus, I trust, safely brings you home later in the evening. So you're all warmly welcome and encouraged to take an interest in and to attend these different meetings of our union through the course of the week. And if you want any further details of those, just speak to me after the service. Now, coming back to our own congregation here, and first of all, this evening, God willing, another special service in our church calendar at its usual time of 6:30. But tonight will be the Coaching for Christ Clonavon FC prize giving. You know, we have our own young team of boys and our own workers here in the church, members of our church, and also workers with the Coaching for Christ. And our CFC team, Clonavon, they've been running now for their second season. So the boys and their parents and family and friends have all been invited along to their prize giving service tonight. And I trust and encourage you, as members and friends of our congregation, to come along as well and enjoy the service and support the young fellas and support those of our menfolk who run that team. Stuart Elliott is the guest speaker, former player with Glentoran and other teams as well, but we'll forgive him for that. He's along to be the speaker tonight, and I trust you'll come and you'll enjoy the service and you'll enjoy the message that he brings. And there'll be light refreshments to follow and bring our evening to an end. So do come and support that special service tonight. And then looking ahead to next Lord's Day, Sunday School and Bible class, you can see there, as usual, at 10:15. The morning service then will take the form of our annual anniversary service. The church as a congregation, as a body of believers, was formed and commenced worship in this area in the year 1882, but for the first number of years of its fellowship, it met in a small hall in the district here, before this building was erected in 1896. And on the last Sunday in May in 1896, this particular building was opened and dedicated to the worship and the witness of God, and it's been here in God's grace and support ever since. So it's our annual anniversary Sunday, the 117th. The minister will speak on that particular theme, so I trust that you'll be here and you'll encourage other family and friends to come to for that particular special service. And then in the evening of our anniversary Sunday, it's our tea service. One of two. We hold one back at Christmas, New Year, and we hold this one in the spring, summer of the year for our anniversary. It's at 5 o'clock, and you're encouraged. You come first of all at 5 o'clock for your tea. And ladies and men too, there's a catering sheet out there on the vestibule table. I would ask you please to sign up to show where you can help in the provision of the eats for the service next Sunday evening. Come along for your tea first at 5 o'clock. Enjoy the food, enjoy the friendship and the fellowship and the chat and the company that we have together. And then the service itself starts up after the tea at 6 o'clock or thereabouts. And our guest speaker and singer on the special occasion is Mr. John Porter. And he's got a unique style of mixing his singing with his speaking. So come along and enjoy him at the service next Sunday evening. And again, it's an opportunity for outreach to bring other family and friends to join with us on our special anniversary Sunday. And finally, in that respect, it is also a gift day. So I appeal to you, and I trust you, good people, that just as you give regularly and weekly to support the work and the witness and the maintenance of the building here, I would encourage you and ask you on Gift Sunday to dig deeper in the pockets, as it were, and give that extra. Again, we only have two Gift Sundays in the course of the year where we ask you to consider and make a larger gift. One of them is in the autumn at the harvest time, and the other is in the spring at our anniversary Sunday. So that's next Sunday, and I commend it to your good and continued generous giving. Thanks for listening. That's all the announcements in connection with our own church and our union of churches. Like I say, if there's something you want to clarify, see me about it after the service. And we'll now worship the Lord with our morning offerings. Thank you.
Let us pray. Again, Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your goodness to us as we look at all that we have. We are just so amazed at your goodness to us. Lord, everything that we have has come from you, and we're able to give back something of what you have given to us. And we ask, Lord, that Lord, what is given might be used of you for the work of the gospel here and further afield, for the honour of your name and for the saving of many souls. Father, we thank you for the children who come along, children of families here, and even children from families who don't attend. Lord, we ask your blessing upon them now as they hear something from your word. Father, we thank you that you are concerned for children. Thank you that you do save people when they are children. And we pray, Lord, that those who teach the children, the parents of the children, might be encouraged to see you at work in the lives of these young people and bring them to faith and trust in the Saviour, even at an early age. Lord, we just commend these to you for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our next hymn before we turn to God's word is 1094 in the hymn book, Men of Faith, Rise Up and Sing of the Great and Glorious King. You are strong when you feel weak, in your brokenness complete. 1094. You may have been wondering why I wasn't singing some of those hymns. Well, one of the difficulties when you come to a church you haven't been to before and somebody else chooses the hymns, they might choose hymns that you don't know. And I didn't know any of those opening hymns, I have to say. But the real reason that I wasn't singing, I'm not complaining against the organist, so let me get myself out of a bit of trouble there. I have a bad voice. I've gone down with a bad cold, so I'm not singing. That's why. That's the real reason for not singing. But you don't need me to sing when you have the choir singing out so well. And it was lovely to hear the choir and the group playing this morning. Now, this morning you may have come to church. It may be that you are here from week to week. And you're here not out of routine, but you're here because you want to worship God and you want to meet with God's people. But it may be that this morning you're here and you have a heavy heart. Maybe this week something has happened. Maybe this week you've heard news that has really touched you and changed you. Maybe you're here this morning with a heavy heart because over the last few weeks, maybe the last few months, you've been dealing with issues and you just don't really understand what the Lord is doing. You're not sure why things are happening to you. Maybe you've had news from the hospital and you've got a serious illness. Maybe this past week you've had something from the doctor or the hospital saying that you've got to go in for an operation. Maybe you've got other issues and problems that you haven't shared with anybody else. And you're really asking, why me? Why me, Lord? Why am I going through this? Why have you brought this across my path? Maybe you've began to question the Lord. And maybe you've began to think, well, if God really loved me, why me? Why has he let me go through this? Maybe you're thinking, surely the Lord's got it wrong. This isn't meant for me. Maybe this is meant for somebody else. And maybe you began to question what God is doing with you. Well, this morning I want us to consider this Psalm, Psalm 11. And I want to deal with the question, why does God test his people? Why does God test his people? You'll notice there in verse 5, it says the Lord tests the righteous. He doesn't test everyone, just his people. The righteous, that is who David is referring to there. David is no stranger to trials and troubles himself. The psalmist tells us that he's going through things that I think probably are far worse than anything that we are going through. I don't know you. You don't know me. You don't know what trials I'm going through. I don't know what trials you're going through. But I do know that David was going through great trials, probably worse than what we are going through. You'll notice that he says at the opening of that psalm, in the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to your mountain? For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They have fitted their arrow to the string to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. David had enemies, people who want to kill him. Now I'm sure you don't have people who want to kill you. Well, I hope not. You look decent people, nice people. I hope you haven't upset anyone so bad that that's what they want to do to you. But David had his enemies. There were those who didn't want him to be king, and they were seeking to kill him. And often as you read through the Psalms, David talks about his enemies and how close at hand they are. He was living, if you like, knowing that any moment, any day, someone might pull the bow and fire an arrow in order to kill him. What added to his burden was the words of his well-meaning friends. They're saying to him, flee like a bird to your mountain. David, get out of here. David, run away. David, go to the mountains where it's safe and secure. And we might think that's good advice. If someone was close at hand trying to kill someone, we might say, look, you need to get out of here. And it wouldn't be wrong to do that. But David knew that he was the Lord's anointed. He knew that he was God's king. And if he was to run away, if he was to go and hide, then really what would it say about his God and the God of Israel? What would it say to his enemies? What would it say to those who were attacking him? His God cannot help him. His God cannot save him. His God cannot rescue. Our God is greater than his God. David couldn't do that. He couldn't let the name of God be dragged through the mud, as it were. And anyway, David trusted in the Lord. Well, this morning I want us to look at this passage very briefly, very quickly. And I want to ask or look at two things. First of all, in this question, why does God test his people? Who is it that is testing David? Who is it that's testing David? David could say there are many people or various people who are testing him, but he doesn't blame the devil. I wonder if we're like that. When things don't go our way, we think, oh, the devil's having a go. The devil's really attacking me. The devil's really making life hard. Now, the devil does attack us, and the devil does make things difficult for us, and there are times when the devil does bring sustained attacks against the people of God. But David doesn't blame the devil for the problems and difficulties that he's facing. He doesn't actually blame his enemies. He doesn't say it's the enemies that are testing him. Though they are nearby, and though they are attacking him, he doesn't say it's the enemies that are making life difficult at that time. He doesn't blame himself. Sometimes when things go wrong, we tend to become, we look inward, and we say, well, I must have done something wrong. Something has gone wrong. I've made a decision. I've gone the wrong path. And that is why these things are happening to me. David didn't say that. He wasn't perfect. He made mistakes. But he doesn't blame the devil. He doesn't blame his enemies. He doesn't blame himself. He says it is the Lord who is behind all this. It is the Lord who is testing him. The Lord tests the righteous. Behind all of this, all that is going on in his life, all the things that perhaps he would want to get rid of in his life, he knows that behind all of this, it is the Lord. Like I say, it doesn't mean to say that the devil doesn't tempt us, the devil doesn't attack us. It doesn't mean to say that other people aren't used to make life difficult, and sometimes people can be a right pain in the neck, and they can make life very difficult. Sometimes we may be the one who is causing problems for other people. And sometimes, yes, we do make mistakes, and sometimes we have to live by the consequences of our actions. But behind all of this, David is aware there is somebody else at work. It is the Lord, his God, who is working in this situation. A Puritan writer, Thomas Watson, once said, "Whoever brings an affliction, it is God who sends it." Whether it's the devil, whether it's other people, whether it's living in the consequences of our own actions, God brings times upon us, perhaps which we wouldn't want. And David is aware very much that it is God who is working in his life, working in his circumstances, even if it is unpleasant. But he reminds us of two things about his God. And I want you to think about these two things. If you are going through difficult times this morning, if you take anything from what I'm saying this morning, just take these two points. First of all, David reminds us in his trials and in his suffering, his God is sovereign. His God is sovereign. He says there in verse 4, "The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven." In other words, God is ruling and reigning over this universe. He is ruling and reigning over this earth. He is ruling and reigning over everything that goes on in Israel and the nation that David rules over. And he is sovereign, ruling and reigning over everything that takes place in David's life. If God is not ruling and reigning in everything, then he's not sovereign. And David is aware that this is his God. This is his God. The Lord rules and reigns from his throne on high. And God is working all things out according to his plan and purpose. Now, if you are this morning going through tough times, I want that to be a source of comfort to you. Because when that letter dropped on your doormat, when that phone call came that brought bad news, when someone came round and spoke to you and brought bad news, God wasn't taken off guard. God wasn't taken by surprise. God knows all about what you're going through. God knows everything about the situation you find yourselves in. God knows all about your illness. God knows all about your unemployment. God is sovereign. He knows everything. He knows everything about your situation. And when you cry to him in time of despair, you're not going to surprise him with what you tell him. He, in his sovereignty, has brought it into your life. He has brought it across your path. The second thing that David tells us here is that his God, the Lord, is righteous. You might be thinking, well, if he's sovereign, why has he brought it across my path? If he's sovereign, why doesn't he take it away? If he's sovereign, has he made a mistake? But David says the Lord is righteous. There at the end of the psalm, the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. His countenance beholds the upright. In times of difficulty, what a lovely thought this is. What a comfort this is. That the Lord is righteous. In other words, God does not make mistakes. God never does anything bad. He never does anything evil. He never does anything bad. The Lord is righteous. Often in the Psalms, there's the phrase, the Lord is good. He can't do anything bad. He can't do anything evil. He can't do anything wicked because he wouldn't be God. He is doing everything right. Paul says, doesn't he, writing to the Romans, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. In the midst of trials and difficulties, David reminds us that the Lord is righteous. He doesn't do anything bad. He always does what is good. The best example of that, I think, is in the Old Testament. The Old Testament life of Joseph. You remember the story well, I'm sure. How he was mistreated by his brothers. He was thrown down the pit. He was going to be left there for good. They were going to just leave him there to die. Until they saw the traders coming past. And one of them thought, oh, we'll make a little bit of money here. And they dragged up their brother, sold him to these traders. And he was taken down into Egypt, where he was sold into slavery. He went to work for a man called Potiphar. Joseph must have been a good-looking fella because Potiphar's wife took a fancy to him. She tried to seduce him, and he would have nothing to do with it. How can I do this and sin against my God? The woman got into a bit of a strop and a bit of a huff, and when Potiphar came back, she made up this lie that he had tried to rape her. And because of that, he was thrown into prison, and he was there for 2 or more years in prison. While he was there, he met 2 people who worked for Pharaoh, and he interpreted their dreams, one favourably, one wasn't favourably, but he said, look, when you get out of here, remind Pharaoh about me, bring my case to Pharaoh. And of course, the dreams came true, but one of the servants who survived, he forgot all about Joseph. Until Pharaoh began to have dreams. And then he remembered when he was in prison, there was this Hebrew boy who was able to interpret dreams. And then Joseph was brought out, brought before Pharaoh, interpreted the dreams. Everything he said came true. And Joseph was promoted to second in command. Eventually, his family had to come down to Egypt because there was famine in their land. And eventually, they stood before Joseph, though they didn't recognize him. And eventually, he made himself known to his brothers. And he said to them, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. When you threw me down that pit and left me for dead, God meant it for good. When you sold me to those traders and I was sent down to Egypt away from my father, from my family, my friends and everything that was precious to me, God meant it for good. when I worked hard for Potiphar and did my job really well, and a woman made this false accusation against me that blackened my character, that caused me to go to prison, God meant it for good. When those two servants forgot about me and I carried on being in that filthy cell, God meant it for good. All through the life of Joseph, you see his tremendous faith in this sovereign, righteous God. And it was his understanding and his knowledge of God as sovereign, as righteous, that helped him through his dark day. So if you are going through tough times this morning, don't turn your back on God. Understand what God is like. Go to the Word of God. Read the Word of God. Believe what it says and trust that this God knows all about you and all that you're going through. He is a righteous God, and he is working in your life for good, even if things are tough. He is a righteous God, and he is working all things out for good. This is the one who was testing David, his Lord. The question is, why does God test us? Why does God take us through difficult times? Well, we have to look outside the psalm and to other passages of scripture to find various reasons why God takes us through tough times. I think above all, God takes us through tough times for his glory, to help us to witness to people, to live for him, despite all that's going on around us, for his honour and for his glory. But for us, there may be other reasons. It may be, first of all, that God is working in our life in order to bring us back to him. Victor was talking yesterday from the book of Jeremiah about the nation of Israel, how they had backslidden. And the reality is, isn't it, that you and I at times backslide. At times in our life, we're not as fervent as we once were. There are times in our life when our heart grows cold to the things of God. The word of God becomes dry. Our prayers don't go past the ceiling. Coming to church is more of an effort. And our love for God is not what it once was. It may be that even worse than that, we begin to live a life that we know is contrary to the word of God. We sin, and we delight in our sin. We might hide it from other people, but we have our secret sins. And God brings hard times to bear in order to bring us back to him. You remember the story of Jonah? I love the book of Jonah. Jonah was told to go and preach in Nineveh. He didn't want to go to Nineveh. He wanted a Mediterranean cruise, didn't he? He went down to Joppa. He got on a boat that sailed across the Mediterranean. But God wanted him in Nineveh. And so God caused a great storm to come up, and Jonah, in the end, was thrown overboard by the sailors who thought this would appease their God and everything would be well again. Jonah was swallowed by a great fish that vomited him out onto dry ground. While he was there in the belly of the fish, we read in Jonah 2, chapter 2, verse 1, he prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction. And he answered me, out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. Strangest place, I think, ever to have a prayer meeting was there in the fish's belly. But it was because of his affliction that he cried out to God, his great need. He cried out to God, and God so worked to bring Jonah back into the path of obedience and blessing. And it may be that God takes us through tough times because we've gone astray, but God wants us back on the path of obedience and the path of blessing. Maybe this morning you are going through a tough time, and what you've got to do is really get before the Lord and examine your own heart. And you've got to ask the Lord, Lord, show me my sin. Show me where I'm going astray. And if the Lord shows you your sin, repent, turn. Acknowledge your wrongdoing and turn back to God. Another reason God takes us through tough times is because he wants us to have a better understanding of heaven. He wants us to have a better understanding of heaven. Writing to the believers in Rome, Paul says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope." Now, we can say that God takes us through tough times because he wants to mould us and make us into better Christians, to give us perseverance, to give us character. But it's the last word that I want us to think about. He allows us to go through tribulation so that we have hope. We have hope. We are, if we're trusting in the Lord, we're saved, we're forgiven, we're reconciled, we're longing for heaven. But through this life, we go through difficulties like everybody else. Sin is all around us. You turn on the news, you read the papers, it's all about sin, 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 and how sin has ruined this world. But the Word of God gives us this wonderful promise that when we breathe our last here on earth, we are in the presence of the Lord. Our next breath, as it were, is in glory. And I think that the Lord gives us times of difficulty and hardship to make us long for heaven. There's this illness, there's hardship, but there's a day coming when all that will be past. Whatever illness we have, it's only for a short time. This illness, well, it may be what God uses to take me to glory. It's only a short time. The suffering I'm going through at college, at work, at home, well, in glory, that will not be there. Those things will be past, put behind us, forgotten about, forever. And sometimes, maybe in the hospital bed, it may be that our thoughts are turned towards heaven, and it gives us a burden for heaven, a longing for heaven that perhaps we didn't really have before. Heaven becomes more real to us in times of hardship. Another reason why God takes us through tough times is to prove that we are his. To prove that we are his. If I was to ask you, what is the one thing in this world that you really want? What would you say? I wonder what you would say. If I had the children here, I wonder what they would come up with. Maybe they want a new computer. Maybe they want a tablet. Maybe they want an iPhone. Maybe you want to go and visit some part of the world you haven't been to before. What is the greatest thing you really want in this world? The greatest thing that we could ever possess in this world is the knowledge of sins forgiven and that we're going to glory. That's the greatest thing that we could ever possess. And God sometimes allows us to go through tough times to make us aware that we are truly his. Because it doesn't matter what the world throws at us. It doesn't matter what the devil throws at us. What matters is when we breathe our last, we know where we're going. We know where we're going. Peter was writing to Christians who were dispersed because of persecution. And he wrote this, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith," if you like, the reality of your faith, "being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honour and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul." You're going through tough times, Peter says. You're being tested by fire. That may have been literally true. He was writing to Christians who were persecuted through the Roman Emperor Nero, who would often put Christians in chains, tar them, and just set them on fire to light his garden at night. It may have been genuine, but they were going through tough times. Why? To show them that they had the true faith. True faith. It didn't matter what Nero could do to them. If they had the true faith and he killed them, they'd be in glory. That's the greatest thing that we need to know today, now, if we should breathe our last, that we are heaven bound. We've come to a day in our life, in our experience, where we have seen our need of Jesus Christ. We've come to see our sin as it really is, our need of a saviour. We can't save ourselves. We need a substitute, someone who's going to take our place, someone who's going to take the punishment that our sin deserves. And we've seen that Jesus is the only one who can rescue us and to save us. And we've put our faith into him and what he did. God can take us through tough times to prove to us, to give us that assurance in this world that we belong to him. The last thing, very briefly, why does God take us through tough times? Sometimes God allows us to suffer in this world for the sake of the gospel, for the spreading of the gospel. Luke writes in Acts chapter 11, those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen travelled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. These people wouldn't have heard the gospel unless there was persecution following Stephen. The disciples wouldn't have been dispersed to these villages, going from place to place, speaking about Jesus, unless there had been persecution of the early church. And it was because of that persecution, the suffering of God's people, that the gospel went out. Now this morning, it may well be that you know that you've got to go into hospital. Maybe you've been told you've got a serious illness, and you're wondering, why, Lord? Why? Or maybe when you're in the hospital, maybe people will see that you have a Bible beside your bed. Maybe they'll see you reading a Christian book, reading your Bible. And maybe someone will ask you a question and you'll be able to witness to them. You would never have come across that person, a doctor, a nurse, the lady who brings round the tea and the meals and so on. You would never have been able to witness to them unless you'd had that illness. And maybe God might even use you there in the hospital ward to win someone to Christ. Maybe someone across the street hears that you're unwell. And maybe they come over to see how you are, and through your witness and the way that you live and the way that you bear up under the strain, it's a witness to them. And maybe you'll have the opportunity of telling them what Jesus means to you. Why does God take us through tough times? The God who is sovereign, the God who is righteous, takes us through tough times for his glory, to bring us back to him, to prove that we belong to him, to build up our desire for heaven, to bring heaven closer to us, to bring heaven into our lives, and for the spreading of the gospel. If you're going through tough times this morning, don't turn around and blame God. Don't say God's got it wrong. Don't say God has made a mistake. Remember who he is, and remember why he takes us through tough times, for our good and for his glory. Amen. May God bless these words to us this morning. Now, in closing, we're going to sing a hymn, 1008 in the hymn book, "The Lord's My Shepherd, I'll Not Want. He makes me lie in pastures green. He leads me by the still, still waters. His goodness restores my soul." Though I walk the darkest path, I will not fear the evil one, for you are with me, and your rod and staff are the comfort I need to know, and I will trust in you. Father, we don't always understand what you are doing with us. We'd be the first to admit that. And there are times when we do go through difficult times, and sometimes you're the last person that we turn to for help. And sometimes our knowledge of you seems to go out the window when times turn tough. Help us to remember who you are, the kind of God you are. Help us to remember you are sovereign and righteous and good. And help us, Lord, in times of difficulty, just to trust you. We know that you are working all things out for our good. Help us, we pray, to trust you and see you at work, and give you the praise and the glory for what you do to us. Father, we thank you that we have a home waiting for us in heaven. Help us to think more about heaven. May heaven be more part of our life now, rather than wait until we are there. Father, bless us, we pray now, as we go our separate ways. May we know your grace and your mercy, your love and your peace, until we meet again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.